I think that probably many of you noticed that over the last 2 to 3 months, the majority, the vast majority of the sermons that I've tried to preach to you have been from the Old Testament scriptures. But that being said, I've enjoyed trying to preach to them, to you from them. But today my heart is drawn back to the New Testament. And my text for this morning is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I'll read that verse again in your hearing. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The title I've given my sermon today is The Grace of Christ Jesus. The Grace of Christ Jesus. And may God bless His Word to every heart. Will you join with me again in a moment of further prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and lift our hearts to Thee, as our God and our Creator and our Heavenly Father, what a blessed privilege is ours. We don't have access to You in prayer through ourselves or anything we've done or thought or said. Your word's very clear to us. We come in the name of Jesus because we're all sinners and unworthy to come before You, except for the fact that Jesus has saved us. So we come not in our name, but we come in His glorious name. For His name, according to Your word, is a name above every name. We believe that to be true. Thank You, Lord, today for the privilege of looking into Your word again. Help us, O God, to understand it. The things that You've inspired to be written, oftentimes when we read them, we think that's just too big for my head to understand and my heart to embrace. But when Your Holy Spirit is near us, when He is in us, when He opens the eyes of our understanding, oh, how hearts and lives are blessed. We see things we've not seen before, and sometimes reminded of things we have seen before. What a blessing. Thank You, Lord. So come now, bless us again. Bless Your word. Lord, give me liberty. And if I say or preach anything, Lord, amiss, forgive me. But if You bless me and lead me and give me Your truth, all to Your glory, I praise You, Lord. For we ask it with all the blessings we need and all that have been mentioned on our prayer list. O Lord, have mercy on all of us in these perilous days. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open because I want to divide my sermon this morning into 3 parts. We're going to back up to the beginning of the chapter and look at the first 6 verses, and that'll be basically the first part of my sermon. And then we're going to look in the second part of the sermon at the messenger of Satan that was sent, was allowed to come against Paul and to buffet him. And the third part of the sermon this morning, the Lord willing, we'll carry the idea of the grace of Christ Jesus. We often talk about it, think about the grace of God, don't we? But Christ is God. Christ has grace as well. And Paul was blessed to see that in this passage that is before us. Let me begin at verse 1, and I'll make some brief comments along as we move through these early verses, but they're important because they kind of lay the foundation and groundwork for what we need to come to and see later on. He said, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. It's not the right thing for me to do to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he gets into some rather interesting language. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now look at this. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one called up to the third heaven. Now what I understand Paul is saying here is that some 14 years ago, I had an experience that I really can't explain. I'm not sure at this point in my life if I was the man going through it or if I had a vision of someone else. I don't think he ever clearly understood. But I believe it was Paul who went through a very difficult and trying time. Now, that's my opinion. I can't prove it by the Bible. I'm like him. Only God really knows. But Paul had an experience. In the 14th chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Acts, and the 19th verse, Paul was stoned to death. And I use those words guardedly, but Paul was stoned to death. And I say stoned to death because the people who stoned him were so convinced they had succeeded in killing him, they took his lifeless, apparently lifeless body and drug it out to the trash heap outside of the city. But Paul lived. Now, can I tell you what happened? Absolutely not. I can only explain this much. They stoned him until they were sure they had beaten every ounce of life out of that man's body. And they knew how to tell if he were alive or dead. And they were convinced he was dead. And they put his lifeless body on the trash heap. Now, we hear of people with similar situations. A near-death experience, it's called. Many years ago, in my earlier years of ministry, I was the pastor of a lady who had some ongoing health issues. They started a long time before I became her pastor, but after I'd been her pastor, I would guess approximately 5 years. I was visiting with her and her husband one day, and she said, I want to talk to you about something, but I don't want you to think now that I'm crazy, that I've lost my mind. Said, I've been reluctant. I've wanted to talk to you before, but I've been reluctant to do so because when I tell you what happened to me, you may think I'm crazy. She said, I died and I left my body and I looked down on the doctors and on my body, lying there in their midst. But then God sent me back, and I went back to my body. She had lived for quite a number of years after that, and I assured her I did not think she was crazy, that I knew there were other people who've gone through similar experiences. Now, I say that to say, perhaps, and I'm only guessing, perhaps, that's what happened to Paul when they stoned him until they thought he was dead. But yet, maybe the life had left the body. It could have. And they were sure he was dead. But when they left him, God sent his life back into his body. We may even say he died and God resurrected him at that point. We can't really understand it. I can't. I've not experienced it. But that's my best guess, that that's what had gone on. And he's looking back and saying, I'm not sure exactly whether it was me or somebody else, but I knew somebody that this happened to 14 years ago. And he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, where's the third heaven? My understanding of the teachings of the Bible is the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven above us. It's where the birds fly, it's where the clouds pass over us, and where there's an atmosphere around the earth. That's what we would call the first heaven. The second heaven gets on beyond the atmosphere, gets out into the stellar area where the stars and planets and the moon and all of those are out there in that second heaven. But my brothers and sisters, I'm convinced in my heart, whether I'm right or wrong, only God knows, but I'm convinced in my heart, the third heaven, that's where God is. And he was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3, I knew such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He repeats it. How that he was called up into paradise. Now, if you go back in the book of the Genesis, you'll find that when God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and there was no sin, that was called paradise. Therefore, in heaven, where God is, and there is no sin, will be paradise when we get there. But he was caught up into paradise. Now, this is interesting to me, because he doesn't mention having seen anything. He doesn't mention having seen God, or any of the angels, or anything like that. But he said, I heard some things. I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, I think he was saying, like another passage of Scripture, I heard things too wonderful to be said. So that was what he has gone through. Now, I believe it was Paul. I'll go ahead and tell you that. But I'll also tell you that I cannot find any other of God's called apostles that had that kind or even close to that kind of an experience. And I tell you that to differentiate between the experience of the Apostle Paul and the experiences of Peter or John or James or any of the others. And I say that for this reason, because you know we human beings, we can be very proud and very vain, can't we? You know the reason a lot of times people want some of those rare, rare antiques, because they want something nobody else has got, and they got bragging rights. I've got something you've never seen. I've got something nobody else has. I've got the only one of its kind. And human nature being fallen and depraved, that's the reason we're that way at times. And it would have been so easy for Paul to have gotten caught up in that and said, wait a minute, you know, I've had an experience that none of the other apostles have had. God's done something for me. He hasn't done for Peter or any of the others. And they're apostles of the Lord. I must be very special to God. And you know, he could have gotten, you know, strutting around and got proud and vain. And a preacher's proud and vain's not worth the salt in his food. It's not about us, it's about God. And it needed to be about God with him, not about him and him, his special experience. And so the second part of my sermon deals with what happened so that he would not become vain. He said, it's not expedient, doubtless, for me to glory. And so God had a way of keeping him from doing that. So we come now to the seventh verse. Now verse 6. Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God had a way of keeping him humble. God allowed Satan to bother him, is the best way I know to put it. You know, sometimes when God just blesses and blesses and blesses, and it's easy for us to forget how richly blessed we are. But when God allows the devil to reach out and pluck some of those blessings away from us, we begin to be humbled. And Paul had to be humbled. And God allowed Satan to bother with him. You say, would God do that? Yes. He allowed Satan to bother with Job, didn't he? Well, Job was just, God was just pouring on the heap. More and more blessings. He just had more and more and more. And the old devil come along one day and came along one day and he said, you know, the only reason that man's serving you is because all you doing for him. I mean, he doesn't care anything about you. He just loves himself. And you just so good to him, he's going to keep it coming. God said, I know Job's not that way. The devil said, if I could take away some of those things, you'll find out. God allowed him. God allowed Satan, and he refers to him in the same word, Satan, to bother Job. And he took away his earthly possessions. He won't take his life, but God wouldn't let him take his life. But God did let him touch his body. And he had problems of health issues on his body. And he suffered from that. And eventually, his wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job started out with everything, and he's come down to just his life right now and his wife, but she's kind of turned against him too, it seems. God allowed the devil to do that. But God proved Job. Job learned some things in that. I'm convinced of that, that he needed to learn too. But God knows the end. God knows the victory from before the beginning of the game, if I may put it that way. And God knew that the devil could not do anything to him but what God allowed him to do. And no matter what the devil did, the God who gave it to him in the first place could give it to him in the second place. And when the devil was through with all he could do, and Job maintained his integrity to God, God began to heap it back on. And God gave him not back what he had, but twice what he had. So here, Satan has been allowed to reach out to this very devout apostle of our Lord and touch him and bother with him. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Now, if I could just give you an opinion, and that's not worth much because I'm just a human being, but in my reading and studying the Bible over these years, I think that he had very, very poor eyesight. He's almost blind. You know, back then they didn't have all these surgeries they can do and all these eyeglasses we can wear. He talks about in the end of the book of Galatians how large a letter he had written unto them. And I understand that to mean he had to write in big letters so he could see what he was writing and then they could read it. Though it was in large letters. So that's just my thinking. That's my feeling. But whatever that thorn in the flesh was, and it may not have been that, whatever it was, the messenger of Satan buffeted him. Now, that little word buffeted there, verse number 7, is rather interesting. I looked up from Bible concordance, and basically, here's the idea I got out of it. It means to take your fist and hit somebody. In other words, if somebody walked up to you and just punched you hard in your stomach or in your ribs, it hurts you. Or hit you in the face, it hurts you. It caused pain. It bruised your body. And you'd have pain. So whatever it was that God allowed Satan to do was a painful thing to him. Now, I'll make this observation. It's hard to be proud when you're hurting. Did you know that? I tell you what, it will humble you when you're in pain. I can speak the voice of experience. I've had a number of kidney stones in my life. I have been out in the night walking round and around the car because I was hurting so bad I couldn't stay in bed. I've crawled on the floor like a dog, hung upside down off the bed, trying to find some place that didn't hurt so bad. And I'm going to tell you, it'll humble you down. Pain will humble you down. And this thing that God allowed Satan to do to him, to do to Paul, whatever it was, brought pain to him. And he didn't like pain any more than any of us like it. And he prayed to God, not once, not twice, but three times, for God to take it away. Satan, the messenger of Satan, buffeted him, smote him, lest he should be exalted above measure. It's interesting to me that the word Satan is used here. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, there are four names given, and one of them is the great dragon. Now, you'll find a lot in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, about the dragon. And it's referring to a lot of times Satan. But it also mentions, after the great dragon, it mentions the old serpent. And that carries us all the way from Revelation, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, when Satan came in the form of a what? Of a serpent. So he's the great dragon, he's the old serpent, he is Satan and the devil. He goes by all of those names, but more often he is called Satan or the devil. You might remember when Jesus was led of the Spirit of God shortly after his baptism. Third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is baptized in the last verses. The very beginning of the fourth chapter, the Spirit of God led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil. See, Satan is the wicked spirit. The devil is that wicked, evil one. And so he is called by the word devil. He was tempted by the devil. But the thing that I'm trying to get to is, it interests me, and I'll have a reason or explanation for it. But Jesus often used the word Satan instead of those other three names. Luke 22, I believe it's about 31. Simon, Simon! Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. You hear what Jesus said? Satan! Called him Satan! And so it is in that temptation that came. Remember what they were? Four chapter. Number one, he was hungry. Fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. Needed food. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you are the Son of God, you can turn rocks into bread loaves. And that's true. Good. As God, he could do it. But he gave verse scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. Temptation number two carried him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, you know, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Then he quoted out of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus gave him another verse of scripture. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Temptation number three carried him to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, all these will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Don't forget now, Jesus said the devil is the father of the lie. And when he said he'd give it all to him, it wasn't his to give. So he was being deceptive in that sense. Yes, he is the little god of this world, but that's all. into the minds and hearts of some people. But then Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan." Use the name Satan again. "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the temptations were. But see, Jesus often used the word Satan, so no wonder that Paul would use it. Now, that's the way God kept him from being proud. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now we're going to get to the third one. The grace of Christ Jesus. And he, that is the Lord, who is Jesus. And if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice these words are red for emphasis. They are the words of Jesus. He's been praying, and here's his answer. "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, simple message. My grace is sufficient for you. I won't let it overwhelm you. I won't let it destroy you. I'll take care of you through it. It won't be easy, but I'll take care of you. Because my grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is sufficient. Same as our Father. Grace of God our Father is sufficient. But Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient for thee, for you. Now, you know we're living in troubled times. I don't have to tell you that. There's a lot of hearts who are caught up in fear in this day and time. We don't know where to go and what to do sometimes. It seems there's danger all around us. And sometimes we just don't know what in the world we're going to do. Let me tell you today, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is just as real for us today in the problems that we face as they were for Paul. In the problems that he faced. And when we look at with fear at all that's about us, and we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know who will be next to get sick. We don't know whose loved one will be the next one to die from it. We don't know. We can't see the future. But remember this, please. The grace of Christ Jesus is sufficient for whatever your needs may be. Had you ever thought about Jesus having grace to give you? He has. Do you remember how? The entire Bible ends. Do you remember the last verse of the Bible, the last statement of the Bible? How God gives us one last statement and closes the book, the end. It's complete. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? The grace of our Lord and Paul's Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think God could have put a more comforting message to conclude the teachings of Holy Scripture than to remind us of the grace of Jesus. Because when we get to thinking about the grace of Jesus, here it is. His grace is sufficient. In other words, it measures up. It doesn't matter how great your need. The grace of Christ is greater. You will never have a problem. You will never have a burden. You will never have anything taken from you or lose anything. But what the grace of Christ can more than compensate for it. It is and always shall be sufficient. And the reason is, Jesus said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, I'll tell you, the older I get, the weaker I get. Things I could do pretty easy in the yard a year ago, I'm finding difficulty. I'm getting weaker and weaker with time. But you know, I try not to let that worry me. Because there's one who loves me who's strong. A man told me the other day, he said, now if there's anything I can help you with in your yard, you call me. You need me to cut grass for you or whatever. He said, just let me know if I can help you. And I appreciated that. But there's one even greater and stronger than him. And that's my Savior and my Lord, Christ Jesus. And when I'm weak, he's strong. And it's not just about physical things, but it's about the spiritual things, the matters of the soul. When I'm weak, when Satan tempts me, in my weakness, his strength, his grace enables me to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, when Jesus told him that, here's what he said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. I'm going to find a way to glorify God in them. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to glorify the Lord in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to just kind of briefly give you a great salvation hope. A long time ago, a decision was made. He made in heaven. God knew all of us, every last one of us, was sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. No exceptions. Romans 6:23 says the wages to those sins that we all have, all of us, is death. And death is separation. Not just in a physical sense, but eternally in a spiritual sense. If we had to carry our sins and go to heaven with them, we'd never get into heaven. You know that. So the decision of heaven was, it's time. Jesus must leave heaven's sweet world of glory and come down here to die for us. I can't imagine that, folks, hardly. That he loved you and me that much. He was there in heaven where we want to be. And he was worshipped by the very angels of glory every day, every moment. But he gave it all up. He left it all. And he came down here and he took a body of flesh. Born of a young Jewish girl, a virgin named Mary. That little baby grew into a man that suffered immeasurably. And ultimately died for you and me and for our sins. They beat his back to a bloody mess. The law said no more than 39 stripes. But he said, I'll take it. I'll let them do it. They crowned him with thorns. Pressed them into the flesh of his head, the blood ran down his face. But the Lord of glory said, I'll do it. I'll let them crown me with thorns. I'll let them drive nails in my hands and my feet, nail me to an old wooden cross. I'll let them do it. It's part of the plan. And I'll lay down my life on that old rugged cross. And I'll die to pay their debt of sin. Because they can't do it, Father. But I'll do it for them. Can you understand that kind of love? I can't. But that's how he loves us. And that's how he loved Paul. No wonder Paul would say in response to that kind of love, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wrote it like this, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's what Jesus did, because he loved us. And because he loves us, his grace will always be sufficient. You may not think so at the moment, but it will always be sufficient. And one glorious day, he'll come back for us again. But while we're waiting, let me share one more simple verse. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Whatever our burden, however our heart and spirit is loaded and laden, he says, "Come to me. Bring me all your burdens and all your cares and all your grief and your sorrow and your heartache and your pain. Because I've got grace that'll carry you through it." Folks, we got a wonderful Savior and Lord. Wonderful Heavenly Father. And we ought not to let a day pass by that we haven't oftentimes in our hearts lifted in prayer to God to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. All that I had yesterday, you gave me grace to bear. And all I had the day before, you gave me grace to bear. And I know for tomorrow, whatever it may hold, you'll give me grace to bear." The grace of Christ Jesus is and always shall be sufficient to all our needs. And thank God and praise him and love him and worship him and serve him. And God help us to do better tomorrow than we've ever done before. Is my prayer for his glory. And amen.